If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to John chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 30 in a moment. We're going to spend most of our time tonight in the Gospel of John and then a couple passages out of the Gospel of Matthew. Tonight we're going to talk about the way God uses my initiative. And as it goes through, you're going to see a contrast where he talks about my initiative and he talks about his will, talking about the will of his Father. As you take time and go through the Gospel of John, it doesn't take very long to see the power of Jesus. I don't know that among those of faith that you could consider anyone other than Jesus to be the most powerful person that's ever walked the planet. Yet so often, how many times do we look at Jesus and come to grips with the fact of how did he become so powerful? So often we think in terms of, well, he's God's Son. You see the miraculous side of things. But to come around to the things that we can actually imitate, the things that we can even emulate. Tonight, we're going to move rather quickly. So probably the biggest fault that we'll have tonight is maybe to move too fast. But to take a little bit of time, we're going to turn a lot in the Gospel of John. But looking here at John chapter 5, look at verse 30. It says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus opens up. Now he's just gone through the verses that we covered this morning, talking about that he's going to return and there'll be a resurrection for everyone. But he comes to this point and he says, I'm not here to do what I want. He says, I'm not here on my own initiative. He says, and the only way that I judge things is based upon what I hear from God. He says, and I make those applications. I wonder how many times we assume things and make up our own interpretation of things only to our own fault. And then we misjudge something, or maybe we apply guilt to someone that actually is innocent. But here's Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. He says, I've already made up my mind in that. It's not up to me. Yet so often we look at Jesus as being the wisest man to ever walk the planet. And he says, the reason I'm so wise is because I don't do things on my own initiative. I'm attentive to see what the Father has revealed and what he has shown. He says, as I hear, I judge. He says, my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will. He says, but the will of him who sent me. So you look at Jesus as one who says, I'm open to listen to my Father. It's not my own agenda. It's not my own will. It's not my own initiative. I come to look at things through what God has revealed and what he's told us. Take a look over at John chapter 8, and we'll look a little bit further at this idea. John chapter 8, and look at verse 28. Jesus has just been talking about his relationship with his heavenly Father. Then you get verse 28. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. He says, it's not my initiative. He says, and even to be lifted up as the Son of Man. And he's referring to his crucifixion that's to come. He says, not only is it not my initiative, he says, I'm attentive to do what God desires, even if they slaughter me for it. And it shows you a little bit more about how Jesus is not making up the plan. He is not smoothing it over to turn it to be his own. The way he puts it, he says, I do nothing on my own initiative. Nothing is a big term here. Have you ever known anybody who didn't do anything on their own initiative? So often we have our own plans, our own ways, the ways that we want to carry it out. And then whenever things go rotten, we go, well, I don't know where it went wrong. Now, look at verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The idea that Jesus says, I'm not on my own. So often we want to be an independent people. We want to live for ourselves, want to do things for ourselves, and that's not all bad. But the idea here is, says, the reason of me not having an initiative all of my own is twofold. He says, I know that God will never leave me alone if I'm always seeking to do it His way. And I also know that if I'm attentive to listen to His way and to do it that way, that I'll always be pleasing to God. How often are we gathered together for worship and within the prayers that are said, we ask God that we want to have a worship that is pleasing to Him. In order to be pleasing, it means we don't do it our own way. We listen to what He desires and what He wants, the heart that He desires. And so whenever we give up on doing things our way in an independent fashion, God says, I'll stand with you. I'll back you up when you do it my way. You won't be alone. And He says, and I'll be very pleased with you. And you see within Jesus, how many times do you hear God the Father say about Him, this is my Son, and He is well-pleasing to me. The reason He's so well-pleasing is not the miraculous. It's not that He's just God's Son. It's that He says, I don't do things on my own initiative. And because of those, you see God empower Him to do those things. Notice verse 30. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. Here's a man who is not doing things on his own initiative, and that is leading people to put faith in Him. We so often see things so different. We think, you know, there's somebody out here who's got this new independent idea, and it's great, and boy, it's really impacting people. And we go, man, I believe in that idea. Very seldom do we consider, here's someone who's doing nothing of their own initiative. They're only doing as God has led them. And people are coming to faith through that. Through the people that Jesus was surrounded by. Look a little bit further in John chapter 8. Look down at verse 42. Jesus said to them, now these are to those who claim belief. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. He said, here's this group of people who's claiming to have believed in Him. If you want to look back at verse 31, you can see it there. But here in verse 42, He says, if God were your Father, you would love me. He says, if you were really tied in a relationship with God the Father, then you would be attentive and you would actually love me. Whenever we're a people who say we want to do it God's way, that's one thing. Whenever we actually do it His way and let His will actually prevail in our lives, Jesus says, then you will love me. Because I'll show you a three-dimensional life of what it looks like to not do things your own way, to do things God's way. And you'll see that God was always with Jesus. You'll see that God was there to back Him whenever times got difficult and hard. You come to grasp how pleasing Jesus was to God. And you start to realize how much we love Him and respond to Him. Now, if we're just the people who say, oh yeah, I believe in that, but I'm going to do it my own way, you won't have much to do with Jesus, really. Unless you warp Him and turn Him into what you want. Then you might keep Him around. But you see the point here in verse 42. He says, I proceeded forth and have come from God. He says, and I have not even come on my own initiative. It's not my plan. It's not my will. It's not my agenda. I'm doing it His way. Then you take a look at another passage. Look over at John chapter 12. Look down at verse 47. John chapter 12, verse 47. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. If you stop right there, it's as if, well, I guess it doesn't matter what you say about Jesus or what you do. He says, if anyone hears my sayings and doesn't keep them, he says, I do not judge him because he doesn't have to. Look at the rest. He says, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. My purpose in coming wasn't to condemn everybody. He says, my purpose was to save folks who would actually believe and come to me. Then comes verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. He He says, Jesus, I don't have to do the judging. The judging's already taking place. He says, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. If you take a step back for a moment, I don't know about you, but whenever I was taking classes, maybe even in college, I appreciated that the first day of class, they came in and they told you exactly how they're going to grade things. They said, there's going to be so many tests, there's going to be so many points for this and do that. Put it all together. He says, here's how everything's going to be laid out. I thought, fantastic. Now I know what I have to do to calculate and get the grade I want. Here's Jesus. He says, I'm not going to be the one that goes around and judges. He says, but my word's going to stand as the judge. And you go, if we already know the way the judge is going to look at things, don't you want to know the standard that's there? Don't you want to listen to the words of Jesus? And then to hear the words that I say, they're not my own. I didn't give them of my own accord. I speak in what God has told me. Notice how it continues, verse 49. He says, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. He says, that's why it is the judge. Because I'm speaking what God speaks. I'm laying out what I have heard, that's what I tell you. He says, and that's why that's the judge. It's not me. It's because I'm speaking what God has said. Then if you notice how it continues, verse 50. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So often we see God's commands as kind of getting in the way of the life we want to have. Sometimes we look at His commands and we say, well, He says that we ought to be kind to our enemies. I don't know if that's really what I want to do. We take our own initiative. And all of a sudden, we ignore God's commands. And we start to figure out that we're alone because we're not doing it God's way. Come to find out that we're not pleasing to God because we don't do it His way. And then we come to figure out that we don't even have eternal life because we don't do it His way. Well, Jesus points out, He says, I know that His commandment is eternal life. He says, therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. How much would it limit our conversation if we only spoke the words that we knew God would back? Principles that He stood on. The plan that He has laid out. Would it make us think differently about the way that we spoke? I'm not sure that that's the goal of this verse, that all of a sudden we're mimes and we don't speak because we don't have something very directly. But you understand here, do we let the Word of God and His commands control us? And by having them be in control and not our own initiative and will, that God opens up the doors of eternal life to us. And He says, you will never be alone. I'll stand with you as long as you stand in my commands. I will honor you whenever you are spit upon for doing what is right. I will lift you up when everyone else is against you, because you stand with me. He says, you've humbled yourself under my mighty hand, and I will lift you up. Here's Jesus. He says, the things that I tell you, I get from the Father. They're not my own. Look at another one. Look over at John chapter 14. Look at verse 10. John chapter 14, verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He poses this question. Now keep in mind, they're in the upper room. Judas has already left, so there's 11 of the apostles there with Jesus. And he asks them point blank. He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Have you come to believe this yet, that we're one? He says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. He says, don't think that the reason that the Father and I are one are because I tell Him what to do. He says, the reason that He abides in me and I in Him is because I don't speak on my own initiative. I don't have my own agenda. I don't have my own plan that's individual. He says, that's why He is in me and I am in Him. What kind of relationship do we want with the Father? Do we long for a relationship that sounds like that? A relationship about we don't have to stand alone. It comes with saying, God, I want to speak like You speak. I want to live in the way that You desire by Your commands. And I'm willing to give up on my independence to do it Your way. Even if it means, like Jesus said, He was lifted up. If you notice how it continues, He says, but the Father abiding in me does His works. God's going to carry out what He desires if we'll give over our initiative to Him. Then verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. He says, look around and see the things that I've done. The only reason that those things are being done is because I'm not doing it my way. It's so hard at times for us to see Jesus as having all this power, all this strength, and then to say, but He's not doing it His own way. Somewhere along the lines, we kind of got doped into thinking that independence is the greatest thing that you can have. To be independent thinkers, to do it our own way. Jesus is saying just the opposite. When will you give up your initiative to do it God's way? Because that's where power and strength and honor and glory, that's where those things dwell. If you want the Father to be in you and you to be in the Father and to be one, it comes with a giving over of our initiative. Notice the next phrase, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now keep in mind, this promise is not to us. He's talking to those 11 apostles. And sure enough, they were going to go on to do greater things. They were going to go over to do the miraculous. They were going to change the way people saw God. But it wasn't going to be because it was their own initiative. And it wasn't going to be because they decided on their own path. It was going to be because they were attentive to the Word of God. They were attentive to where the Spirit of God would lead them. And you see these great things happen. You see within just a matter of a few decades to have this message of the gospel taken to every creature under heaven. Not because they were such independent thinkers. Because they were willing to follow what God desired. Not their own. We're real good at coming up with our own programs and our own plans and our own ways, and then we kind of scratch our heads when they don't work. Maybe if we gave up on our initiative, we would see things succeed and be pleasing. Notice how it continues. Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He says, you ask whatever you want. That doesn't mean whenever we give over our initiative that we can't pray to God for things. But are we okay with the answer no? Are we okay? He doesn't even bring that part up. He says, you're going to be led by God's Spirit, and it's not going to be your initiative. Because there's one thing that God's Spirit was always going to do. It was going to testify and bear witness about Jesus. And it was going to lift Him up. And wouldn't you know it? Anytime the apostles lift up Jesus, what do they see? Yeah, they saw persecution, but they also saw God's message be spread. At the times whenever they did it their own way, take Peter when he starts to say, well, you know, you still got to go into the old covenant stuff. God stands in opposition to him. And he brings him Paul to help show him what he's doing. And Peter makes a turn and moves. And then things become good again. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. do we really see that love and keeping commands are on the same wavelength? We can't be a people who claim to love God and not do things the way that He desires. You see Jesus who loves God, and He says, I give my initiative completely over. And then notice, there's one time where the term initiative is used in a positive way. Look back at John chapter 10. Look down at verse 17. You see Him tie this love thing together. John chapter 10, verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. If you have ever wondered, why did God love Jesus so much? It wasn't just because He's His Son. It wasn't just because of some of the things that He had done. The very reason that the Father loved Jesus so much was the fact that He would lay down His own life. That He would say, I'm not going to be independent. I'm not going to come up with my own ideas. I'm coming to do it Your way. I'm coming to be led by You. And if that means I lay down my own life, that's what I'll do. Then notice verse 18. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. He says, and it is my choice. I do get to choose. In the same way, we get to choose too. We get to decide. Whenever my boss is unreasonable, am I going to take my own initiative and yell back? Or do I look at it God's way? Where He says, submit yourselves even to the unreasonable master. Or do we take our own initiative? When you look through and maybe a wife has a husband that he doesn't care anything about the things of the Lord, still treat him with respect and honor because you don't take up your own initiative. Think about children. God's trying to train them not to take up their own initiative, but to follow in what God desires. It goes on and on and on and on. So often we want to be these independent people who stand on our own merit. Our own merit is what got Jesus killed. Our own merit is what cost the price for Him to submit Himself completely to God. And that we would enjoy the benefits of that. If we think we're a self-sufficient people, then maybe we really haven't looked at the sacrifice of Jesus. If you notice how it continues even further, He says in verse 18, no one's taken it away from me. I get to choose. He says, I lay it down on my own initiative. I made my choice. He says, I have authority to lay it down. He says, and I have authority to take it up again. He says, this commandment I receive from my Father. Notice what comes next with the people who are surrounding Him that are hearing this. Verse 19. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. They said, what's that all about? I don't think that makes any sense whatsoever. Verse 20. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? He's a crazy man. What does it sound like when a people say, we want to do it God's way and not our own? People scoff and say, oh, you guys are gullible. You'll believe anything. That's foolish. You might as well just be following around a bunch of demons. That's the way some of them thought. Then verse 21. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Maybe we forget about the works of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me because I don't take my own initiative, look at the things that I've done. And tell me who else has done them. Who else has risen from the dead never to die again? Who else has healed a man born blind and given him his sight? Who else has taken these people who are dead and raised them back up? And all that power comes from a man who says, I don't do it my way. Maybe that should get our attention more. That if we really want God's power to be within us, we have to become a selfless people who are ever eager to listen and ever eager to speak what we hear from Him. As you start to look through the life of Jesus, you understand one more thing. Look at John chapter 6, and we'll finish up here. John chapter 6, and look at verse 35. Jesus over in the Gospel of Matthew has a time where his mother and brothers and sisters come to visit him. Now, he hasn't even had time to eat, so they're saying that he's crazy. He's lost his mind. He's lost his senses. Jesus turns around to the crowd that's there, and he tells them, anyone who will do the will of my Father, who will come to me, he says, that is my brothers and my sisters. He says, those are my blood relationships. Not independent people. People who come to humble themselves at the will of God. He says, those are my brothers and sisters. He even says, that's my mother. So you tie these things together. And then you come here to John chapter 6. Look at verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. He says, come to me. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. He says, you're looking right at me, but it's not changing anything. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. I didn't come for me. I came for my Father. I came to do His will, not my own. Verse 39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. God's will is for all those who come to me, that I not lose even one of them, and that I'll raise them up in the end. So what does God do for people who won't take their own initiative, who don't act independently and don't take their own agenda? Jesus said God's will is that I not lose any one of them, and that I raise them up on the last day. And just in case we don't get it, He gives it away in the next verse. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. He says, everyone who beholds the Son, to look at Jesus as peculiar, to see Him as different. What makes Him so different than anybody else we've ever read or studied about? He does nothing on His own initiative. It's not talking about the idea of initiative as not having the motivation to do things. He doesn't act on His own accord. He says, who beholds me and believes in me. Look at how personal Jesus becomes with those people. He says, they have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. I don't know what your picture of the resurrection is, but from looking at this, it sure sounds like Jesus is ever present with those who imitate Him to be selfless. He says, I myself will raise you up. If you look at the stories that we have in the gospel accounts of Jesus and resurrection, He says the words, and they come to life. He He says, Talitha kum. He says, child, arise. He says, son, arise. It's all family relationships. And you see him personally do it. But not for people who act independently. Not for people who are rebellious. For people who say, I want to know what to do. I want to have life. I want to keep his commands. Not come up with my own words. And you start to grasp. He says, I just want you to imitate me. I want you to see that every power that I had, every strength that I relied on, was because I didn't do it my way. I did it the Father's.